With God's help, if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 51. This psalm is referenced pretty frequently from the pulpit, appropriately. It's a song of repentance. So this morning, with the Lord's help, to meditate on this chapter. Join me as we read. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Read. As I was meditating upon this scripture and reading it a couple times, it read a lot like the New Testament. You could probably take this chapter and put it in any part of the New Testament, and it would really fit right in. David, in his writing, talks about that God is looking for an obedient heart, not sacrifices, not a blood sacrifice. He's looking for his life to be a sacrifice instead of just offering an animal on his behalf, even though that was required. And it was maybe a pointing to Christ, be a foreshadowing of things to come. He talks about guilt, and that guilt brought out by the law. You know, if there was, the scripture says that the law is our schoolmaster. And a teacher tells us what's right and wrong. Left to our own thoughts, 2 + 2 could equal 5. Unless someone or a teacher explains us how we get to that point. And the law was of that point to the children of Israel. Mankind is capable of the most terrible of atrocities. Society will tell you that mankind is inherently good. You won't find that in Scripture. Mankind is inherently evil, and we need saving. And the law established that it was not okay to commit adultery. It was not okay to act out on all of your carnal feelings and just fulfill a desire that you had. I'd like 3 shovels. I only have two. My neighbor has an extra one. I just go steal it. The law said that that was not okay. And so that taught us what sin was. And without the law, mankind would really be in chaos. In and of ourselves, we know things are wrong. We have a conscience. But God saw it fit that we needed something to be established in society. And not only that, but God gave the law to the children of Israel as his chosen people so that they would be a light in the world to show the world whose are God's. For instance, when others would look at the children of Israel, they would fear because they know that God was on their side. And if you wanted to be on God's side, you would become an Israelite. So David talks about this law that he's transgressed. And this sin that he had committed, it really snowballed on him. We read in 2 Samuel that when it was a time for kings to go to battle, David wasn't found on the battleground. He wasn't in the fight. He was taking it easy. He chose the comfortable instead of the uncomfortable. And James talks about the progression of sin. If you want to turn with me, you can, to James, James 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And so some of this account of David is a warning for us. That sin is progressive in the sense that when you give it a second look, when you give it more time, it grows. And when we are in the spiritual battle, when we don't have that war with the flesh, we become comfortable. Maybe we're too carnal, and there's no fight. There's no battle. And the interesting thing about this Psalm 51 is that my Bible here says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had taken Bathsheba. Imagine being a king, and the whole country now knows of your sin. The entire nation would sing about it. That really struck me, because when I sin, I don't want anybody to see it. I want to hide it. My flesh wants to cover it up. My flesh would want even to cover it up, but then tell another sin to cover even what I tried to cover up in the beginning. You see, that's the progression of sin. So the question is, how do we expel it? How do we eliminate it? How do we stop that progression? It's outlined here. One, we have to do the uncomfortable and confess it. We have to proclaim it. We have to admit it. And we cry out to the Lord for mercy and for repentance. You know, I'm thankful that this idea, and maybe you have seen this too, this idea of shortcomings has really maybe fallen away and is not as popular. Because what that would do is that would minimize the transgression in a believer's life. We would take shortcomings and past generations would use them maybe as an even excuse for sinful behavior. Is it right to have a shortcoming? As we all know what that is, we're all familiar with that terminology. David didn't call his sin a shortcoming. Even the sin of counting the people, do you remember later on in 2 Samuel in 24, towards the end of the end of that book, he counted the people. What's worse, committing adultery with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, trying to hide the baby, or counting people in pride? Do you know 70,000 people lost their lives because David counted the people? He had a census. God sees it as sin. It's unrighteousness. And this Psalm 51 is a chapter about sin and how you think about sin. Because how you think about sin, how you feel about sin, determines how and what you think about God. You know, a famous preacher once said, "The closer I am to God, the more sinful I feel." And I can liken to that, because the closer I get to a perfect creator, the more wretched I feel, the more acute and attuned I am to the lie that I tell or the evil thought that I have. You see, because it's the sin that separates us from our God. And David knew that right here. And his plea for God to blot out his transgressions was proclaimed across the nation. Asaph was one of the chief musicians. You'll see that maybe about 40 psalms were psalms of Asaph. David, as he was preparing to build the temple before his transgression here, was ready and had a temple prepared. He was preparing it. And he had musicians with psalteries and stringed instruments and trumpets. This was going to be something that the world has never seen. His desire to give God a beautiful temple. We hold singing very high in regard, as well we should, because it praises our God. And David knew that as well. And he wanted to use every ounce of talent and ability that humankind has and point that to heaven. But sin is not without its consequences. It was remarkable to me that after Nathan revealed, or after God told Nathan to reveal David's sin and explain it to him, immediately God said that he forgave him. But it didn't stop there. Because I don't know if David knew what he was in for. That baby that was in Bathsheba, Nathan said that that baby was not going to live. And that baby was going to die. And that the sword would not leave David's house. And that came to pass. We read of Absalom. And David's love for his son. But Absalom had other plans. And when Absalom dies, David cries and he laments greatly for him. And maybe his plea was again in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, these trials that would come to David after this transgression would remind him constantly of the sin that he did. Before God, he was right. Before God, he was justified. But there's always a cost to sin. It's not free. It's not without its consequences. David proclaims the sin nature here. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Taking us back to our first father and mother, Adam and Eve. And David goes deeper here because he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And it seems to me, as I read this, that's a confession of taking what he was trying to hide. He tried to hide the baby, the conception of the baby, by sending Uriah back home after battle. And this is the Holy Spirit convicting him to not keep anything back, to not hold anything back when he sinned. And when we sin, that's also something that we should emulate. Let's not kid ourselves. Sin is something that we contend with, and we have to contend with, and that needs to be reconciled. The reconciliation of sin is not to call it a shortcoming and not to dismiss it and to say, this is how God made me, or to justify our own actions. Because here, the king took a loss. And David went to exile for a little time after this as well. He took a loss. Hyssop, in verse 7, is a bush. It's a bush that grows in that region in the Middle East. And it was used in the purification process in the sacrificial system. In some Arabic cultures, they still make a dish with hyssop. But it's remedies of sore throat ailments and stomach issues. Gives it a cleansing effect. And it gives it a symbolism of something to be clean, or something that aids in cleansing or ridding ourselves of toxins. And that's why he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And we could see the turmoil that he had here, because he didn't have joy, right? He says, make me to hear the joy of thy gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I have that highlighted in my Bible here, that the bones which thou hast broken to rejoice. The despair that sin takes us, and the cost of it, one of the consequences is it robs us of our peace. It robs us of our joy. And then it really distances us far from our God. And his plea that God would not hide his face from him and would blot out his iniquities. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. He talks about in verse 10, to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There's a beautiful hymn that quotes this directly. And this desire for God to create a clean heart in him is the root of repentance. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed it. He declared that God was the one that he sinned against. And then his beg and his plead, and his plea was to be washed clean. Let's use that as an example for our repentance. My brother and sister, and my friend outside of Christ, do you want to be clean? Do you want to be washed whiter than snow? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're okay with how you feel. Maybe you're comfortable in your state. But the destination of that is not a place that God would want you to go. If we remember, I believe it was the sons of Korah who rebelled against Moses. If we parallel these two sins, sons of Korah and David, the judgment was very different. The earth swallowed up those rebellious men. But David wasn't stricken down at the moment that he transgressed. Or even not even after. He lived to 70 years old. And God gave him space. And God revealed to him his sin. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck dead right on the moment? And Peter, who was given many opportunities. Or Paul. Repentance. Repentance. You see, there's something that God loves. There's something that God absolutely adores in his creation, looking to him in repentance, to be willing to be washed whiter than snow. The humility of mankind is the sweetest smell in the Lord's nostrils. When he looks down and sees and hears of our need for him and living a life wholly devoted for him, willing to give up all, willing to sacrifice our character. Let me rephrase that. Willing to sacrifice how others would see us in the revealing of our sin. Maybe I'm not as good as I proclaim to be, and my sin is ever before me. All that he was willing to just extinguish. And our Lord, when he sees that we're willing to give it all up in service to him, that's the sweetest incense that rises up to heaven. When he sees the ones that he loves, he doesn't love the animals like he loves you and me. He doesn't love nature like he loves you and me. You and me are something special in his sight. Why? Sometimes I wonder, because we rebel and we're full of sin at times. And maybe we don't represent him as we should be. We should at times. But my brother and sister, God forbid that our actions cause others to blaspheme. Because can you imagine what the other countries would say about the children of Israel after this happened? want to be faithful so others don't blaspheme my God. I don't want to be faithful so my works hold up in heaven. I don't want to be faithful so I get another crown. I want to be faithful so I can represent my Lord well. And repentance is a big part of that. It's a big part of the faithfulness that we have. Excuse me. Because it shows God, that we're willing to be sacrificed. David declares that God is a restorer. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I asked you to turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 7. Sin brings up a few different emotions. Sin will bring out guilt. Sin will bring out shame. But sin will also bring out fear. Paul's epistle to Timothy says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of sound mind." The only way you fear God is if you're not on his side. And if you're not on his side, think about if there's something between you and him, my loved one. Is there a sin between you and your Lord? Is there a sin between you and the one you proclaim that you love? Is there a sin between you and your brother and sister? God is a God of the living. He is not a God of the dead. When his child with Bathsheba passed away, before that child was very sick. And David was in great sorrow because of the sickness of that child, even though he knew that child was going to die. It was prophesied. And David would lay on the ground, and he wouldn't eat, and he'd fasted, and he was in mourning. And when that child passed away, his servant said, "Why do you act like this? You're eating now. Why are you eating? You're not fasting any longer. You're not mourning any longer. Your child is dead." Do you know what David's response was? David said, "How can I bring that child back any longer? When he was alive, perchance the Lord might have mercy and bring him back to me." David said, "I can go to him, but he will never come back to me because he is dead." My brother and sister, while we have breath in our lungs, even my friend outside of Christ, while you have breath inside your lungs, now is the time to reconcile with each other or with your God. Because when that heart doesn't beat, what else are you going to do? But as long as breath is in our lungs, and that heart is beating, let us be akin to repentance. Let us strive that we would not cause others to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Let us make things right with our brothers and sisters and with our God. So after all of the sin has been confessed, proclaimed, the cries for mercy, "O Lord, open thou my mouth. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And here, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise." Isaiah 1, speaks of this, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come and appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." This is God saying this. Why? Because iniquity is before us and we have not repented. And this is what God desires to do, just like his desire was to do with David, with one that sins. He desires, he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now." This is our God talking. He's pleading for us. He's saying, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Brother Louis mentioned about our reasonable service and about our lives as a sacrifice on Wednesday. And these two scriptures link together. And they paint us a picture of who we are as humans, humanity and humankind, and what we have to contend with. But praise to God that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ that offered his own sacrifice, that offered a sacrifice on our behalf, that he was the perfect one. So New Year's upon us. Can't help but thinking about a fresh start or something new or renewed. But let it not be our own thinking that we can do with something or that I'm going to start. Anything that we start or we say that we want to start, let us fall on our knees first. Let us start with humility first. And then say, "Lord, if it's thy will." Because he is good. And the Lord has been really good to us. Has he not? This year, looking back, we've witnessed the marriage of Sergey and Chelsea and of Dennis and Violetta. We've had baptisms of Brandon and Zach and Matthew and Christina. And births of Ania, Sophia, Dominic, Mila, Axel, Aria, and Sophia. We have friends ready for baptism. We had graduates of Timothy, Zana, Kaylee Spencer, Logan, and Anessa. This is our church, my brothers and sisters. Is there any better place that we can be? So as we look in the mirror of the past, let us not see our own reflection, but let us see the goodness of God. Because his desire, his love for us is to make us whiter than snow. And his blessings are outpoured from generation to generation. So may God guide us May he be our captain, our mighty hero, as we continue, however many days he gives us, but know that he is the God of the living. And may he help us. May he guide us. And may he be with us. Amen.
King David, a man after God's own heart, was drawn away of his own lust. He was enticed. Sin was conceived. And he knew his sin. Nathan came and pointed it out to him. And so then he writes this psalm, and he recognizes the goodness of the Lord. He recognizes the loving kindness of God. He recognized the multitude of the tender mercies of God. He knew these things. He was familiar with them. He had seen God show that to the children of Israel over and over. He was drawn away of his own sin. He was drawn away of his own sin. But yet he reached out to God. And God showed unto him tender mercy and forgiveness. There was a price to pay for that sin, but yet that sin was shown, or that mercy was shown unto him. The apostle King David writes here in verse number 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And David came to him in such a manner, with a broken and a contrite heart. And forgiveness was given unto him. Mercy was shown unto him when he came with that broken heart, contrite spirit. Grace was given. We've experienced these things as well. And the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're to repent of sin, forsake it, and walk in a way that would be well-pleasing to the Lord." I'd like to close with a verse in Joel where he says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God." And David experienced these things. "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil." This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. Let us come before him with broken hearts, contrite spirits, whenever it is that we find ourselves that we've been deceived by sin. And let us please our Heavenly Father and reach out to him according to his loving kindnesses. Amen.